walk through some freedom of some things in their life. So we're grateful for that. All right, we're going to get into a sermon. You guys ready? All right, you can see on your sermon notes there's not really a lot of notes because we're going to story through something today. All right, we're going to story through some things in Scripture. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with Daniel chapter 1 with me. Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel 1, we're going to story through a little bit of Daniel's life, and we'll get there in just a couple minutes. So if you got your Bibles, get there, and we'll jump into that in a second. Now, we're doing this series called You Asked For It, and it was really interesting seeing everybody's responses, because there's some general ones, there's some very specific ones that's like, okay, that's very specific. Some that kind of showed an idea of maybe the things we need to teach on, and one of the things that I saw over and over again is the question, like, how do you live a Christian life in this world that we live in now? There's just a lot of crazy. And so what does that look like? So we're going to be answering that question, okay? And it's going to help some of you in some specific areas of your life how to answer that question, but you're going to get a bigger picture, okay? Because I don't know if you've ever experienced, maybe one day you wake up and you feel like the night before life was one way, and the next day you woke up and, like, things were different. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that. Anybody? Right? So, like, in the world we live in today, that has become a norm. We kind of have to get used to what's going to happen tomorrow. COVID kind of changed a lot of things in everybody's lives, and wars going on, things happening. And, like, there's always something. And when we think about our Christian life, with the things that we wrestle with and we go through, we have a choice to respond, right? With the way culture changes very rapidly. We have all sorts of things that happen. You think about technology is crazy, right? Just how fast technology is growing, and now just it's multiplying at a crazy level. I remember just even 10 years ago, texting was it. Anybody remember texting? Like, when that was the new thing to do? And then came, you know, Facebook, and then came social media and other social media, and then come other, like, WhatsApp and different things you can talk with each other. Just all sorts of crazy stuff. So every, you know, few months you had to learn a new communication tool and figure out, okay, what am I using now, or who's using what, and so we've experienced, honestly, one of the most rapidly changing communication revolutions in the history of mankind, with the internet, with smartphones. Well, that's the craziest revolution of communication that we're in the midst of and in the middle of. Because we have a generation that grew up without it, and we have a generation that has never known life without it, right? And so we have this interesting blend. So things are changing. Things are rapidly changing. And so we think, not just technology, we think about just the culture in the United States has changed and is continuing to change. Morality has changed. What's moral, what's immoral in society and in culture. What's accepted, what are the norms that are accepted, what things are no longer accepted. We live in a culture where anxiety is continually on the rise. Psychotropic drugs are just, boom, they're through the roof as people take medications to help them feel better. And loneliness is off the charts, right? Especially in the midst of a pandemic, and even after the pandemic, there's still people who feel very, very lonely in life. So how do we live in this current time? When we see governments making decisions that not everybody agrees with, right? And there's different sides of every single argument. I hate politics. It becomes just an argument is all it does. And yet we see the government making decisions that may go against the things that we believe as Christ followers, no matter what party's in place. We see things that happen like that all the time. All the norms, all the things. And so Christians, Christ followers, how do we respond? How do we respond into this world that we live in today? The shifting culture, the shifting country, the shifting world. It's not just the United States. It's a shifting world and global culture that is shifting and changing. What do we do? What does it look like? It's interesting, sometimes I watch Christians and I just have to shake my head with their responses to things. I don't know if you ever have those, please don't say that and say you're a Christian. You know, if you ever had one of those moments, you see somebody in the news, you're like, come on, just stop talking. You know, like, I've seen some very, 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 I'll be careful with my words. Okay, I've seen some very conservative Baptists go crazy loony about things across our country at times. When they disagree with something politically or something like that, they go to the streets and they raise up flags and they put up banners and they start really promoting hate, because their signs say, God hates, this hates, we hate, and it's all about hate. It's a message of hate from Christianity. It's like, this is, something's off here. There's three kind of key responses I see that kind of drive me nuts with Christians, okay? Number one is this. The number one is the sky is falling Christian, right? That's when things start going sideways, or things like go out of whack in their life or in the culture, and all of a sudden they're like, the sky is falling, Armageddon, Jesus is coming back, and they start like proclaiming all those stuff, and they're the ones that instantly go to Google, and they start searching, well, what's the new this, and what's the new that, and they have conspiracy. Then when you find one conspiracy, do you know what that is? It leads you to another conspiracy, and that conspiracy leads you to another, and then you go down this rabbit trail of insanity. I've met these Christians that just, they make me shake my head, because now they've lost the gospel, and now they're going down a completely different route in their mindset and their thinking, and that turns them into, like, crazies. I'll just say it. Crazies. If it's not in God's word, and then you think it's way over here, and it's not lining up with God's word, you're in trouble. And so you have the skies falling Christians when things don't go right, and they just go, ah, and they freak out, and they live. I couldn't live like that, man. I would have to be on the drugs, you know, just to settle me down. If I lived like that, you know, I'd be worried all the time. It's like, yeah, you keep your flat earth thing over there. I'm just going to hang out over here where it's round, all right? So, like, that's just me. So you have that. The sky is falling. Then you have the, it's okay, whatever response, Christian, right? When culture shifts and change and things go, they're just like, well, just, you know, it's whatever. You know, I don't want to seem old school, so, it's okay. It's okay what's happening in culture, and I'll just be kind of cool. And even churches and denominations go to where, like, things that are completely unbiblical, they accept as norms in their church because they want to be relevant, but they're becoming irrelevant to God. That's dangerous, right? That's really dangerous. The, oh, well, whatever, we'll go with the flow Christian response isn't a good one either. That's not a good place to be. And then you have a third one, which is the circle up the wagons, all right? So you have the circle up the wagon Christians. I don't know if in the old times when everybody headed out west, you know, they'd get the wagon trail. Anybody ever play Oregon Trail when you're in? All right, it's so funny because, like, I played it in like, school, and, like, my kids still play it in school, and they're like, yeah, Oregon Trail, died from dysentery, so bad, you know, that kind of stuff. It's just so fun. Snake bite, you know. And you can drown in 3 inches of water for some reason. I don't know how it works. But so, like, they would have these, you know, the big old wagon trails and all these wagons, and whenever they found a threat would come against them, right? Something would be happening or somebody would come attack, they would circle up the wagons. And so they would create this perimeter around them to stay inside and protect themselves, and then to try to attack whatever's coming at them, right? And this is what some Christians do. When everything's going crazy outside, they circle up the wagons, and they only look at each other. And if anybody's out there, they just lob spiritual bombs on them of hate, of anger, of judgment. And I don't see that in Scripture either. Those are three very dangerous ways to respond to the culture we live in. And maybe some of you, you can see those tendencies in yourself. Like, when things get stressful, you might go to one of those three. I'm going to say there's a better way that we're going to learn about. There's a way that we can actually thrive in the midst of chaos. There's a way that we can actually thrive in the middle of a culture that's completely shifting and may some ways be far away from God than we ever thought we would be. We want to find the answers, okay? Anybody want answers? Show of hands if you want some answers, right? All right. Those of you online, you can raise your hand too. All right, we want some answers. The thing with answers, you know that you'll find what you're looking for every time. There's a difference between vultures and hummingbirds, all right? Vultures. Have you seen these turkey vultures? It's like the ugliest bird around here, right? They're giant. They're huge. Their wingspan, I don't know, it's like 4 foot. They got these red-looking faces. They're just creepy-looking, right? And these turkey vultures, like these vultures, they're flying around way up in the sky. And do you know what they're looking for? They're looking for death is what they're looking for. They're looking for some dead animal on a road, in a field, wherever. They're looking for something that's already dead so they can go and eat on it, right? That's what a vulture does. Now, a hummingbird is quite the opposite of a vulture. I love hummingbirds. We've got these cool flowers on our porch, and every now and then there's a little hum of a hummingbird, right, that comes up. Their wings flap, I don't know what it is, 400 flaps a second or something. It's really crazy how they can just stay completely still with their wings just going that fast. And they're looking for something completely different. What are they looking for? Food. They're looking for nectar. They're looking for beautiful flowers. And they're finding food inside of those beautiful flowers as they fly around from one to another to another to another to go back and rest and then come back and do it again. See, those birds are finding what they're looking for. And I would say as Christians, we do the exact same thing. That we can be vulture Christians or hummingbird Christians. Vulture Christians are the ones that think, yeah, God is there, but life is hard and I see a lot of crap going on, and that's what I'm going to focus on. I'm going to focus on the death, the difficulties, the hard things. And those type of Christians, you will find what you're looking for. And your life will actually be full of the stress attached to things that are dying and dead and decaying. Or you could choose to be a hummingbird Christian. You can be looking for truth. You can be looking for God's word. You can be praying to him, as we talked about in the last series, and letting him speak back to you and learning and growing. Like, that's a hummingbird Christian. When you look for the good things, you look for the right things, you know what will happen? You'll find them, right? You'll find them. They will be there. So we want to learn how to be hummingbirds. We want to learn how to thrive. We want to learn how to find the right answers and live into the right answers in our life, okay? Now, this is what I want you to do right now. Everybody who is here, and even if you're online with us right now, I want you to grab whatever you have your Bible on right now, okay? If it's a phone or if you have your actual Bible, I want you to take that. I want you to hold it up in the air for me, okay? Hold it up in there. Don't lose any papers out of it. Everybody hold it up in there, all right? Okay, I see a lot of phones. You guys use YouVersion or whatever. I see some physical Bibles. However you read it, study it, get into it, right? That which you are holding up right now is hummingbird food. It is the good stuff of God's word. It is the truth. And as we learn and we study and we grow in it, you will find the truth. You will find the good things. You will find the nourishing things in your soul and in your life that you long for. And so we've been teaching you through the prayer series how to get into devotional time. Nikki did a great job just teaching, here's the practical way to pray. Here's the practical way to do some journaling. Here's a practical way. And we want you to do that. So here's the challenge for this next series, for these next 3 weeks. And you can write this down. We're doing a weekly reading plan. For the next 3 weeks, I want all of us at New Hope to read through 1st and 2nd Peter. They're short books at the end of your New Testament, into the Bible. 1st and 2nd Peter. You can read it all in 1 week, and then read it again the second week, and read them again the third week, okay? You see in your worship program, there's a little QR code. You can scan it on your phone. It'll go right to the reading plan on your YouVersion app, and you can subscribe to that list or to that reading plan and start getting into it, okay? Because the things we're talking about in Daniel actually go right alongside everything in 1st and 2nd Peter. So get into God's word, okay? What should you do? Everybody should get into God's word. Say it with me. Get into God's word, right? We want to be a church who's faithful in the presence of God, right? Because we want the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And that's where it comes from, obedience and prayer and God's word. And so that's what we're going to do as we grow, okay? All right. So let's be hummingbirds today. And let's jump into Daniel chapter 1. And let's learn how we can thrive. This sermon is called Thriving in Babylon. Because that's what Daniel did. He thrived in Babylon. And so we're just going to jump right into the story in Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, okay? Yep, awesome. Here we go. Daniel chapter 1 says this. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put it in the treasure house of his God. Let's stop right there, okay? What's going on here? So in this point of history, this is about 500-ish years before Jesus shows up on the scene, okay? So 500 years before Jesus shows up on the scene, we have the Israelites, the Jews, God's nation, in Jerusalem, which is God's holy place, their holy city that they lived in. But we had a nation who was away from God, meaning they weren't obeying his laws, they weren't walking with God, they were doing their own thing, okay? And in this, God said, because you have left me, my presence is leaving you. And thus comes the Babylonian capture right now in this scene, okay? So there's some interesting words in this passage, because during this, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So basically, King Nebi shows up, and he wants the land. He wants to take them over. And so he does. He shows up, boom, battle, they win, right? And so Babylon takes on everything. That's kind of cool. It's like a parachute. So they take over everything in Jerusalem. They take over God's holy city. This is not a good thing, y'all. Like, this is bad. This is really bad for the Israelites. Because now they're being taken captive by an unholy guy, an unholy king, and an unholy nation, and being brought to Babylon to be now living under this king and this nation's rule, which is not of God. They don't rule with, or Nebuchadnezzar is not godly at all. And we'll learn how bad he is. There's an interesting phrase in verse 2. It says, "And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands." Who delivered him? The Lord. This doesn't sound right, does it? This is where we get into the picture of who God is, that God has a permissive and a directive will. This is where God is in charge. He's in charge of who is in charge. He always is. And so no matter who is in control, no matter where you live across this planet, God is still in charge of who's in charge. There are times that doesn't make sense to us, right? There are times where we get confused about why is this happening, or why is this person in charge, or why are these decisions being made. And honestly, we live in one of the freest countries on the planet. Right now, I'm sure if you're a Christ follower in Afghanistan, you have a lot of questions about God. But the people I know of, and the stories I'm hearing from pastors and preachers and Christ followers in Afghanistan, now that there's complete unholy rule by the Taliban, they're trusting God, even with their life. Man, that like shows me up, you know, like, would I do that as an American Christian if that ever happened? They're proving their faithfulness to God. God actually says those who die like that, that's what's happening. And we don't know, that's not in the news, that all of a sudden Taliban and terrorists are coming to Christians' homes and saying, do you believe in Jesus Christ? If they answer yes, they immediately kill them. That's happening right now. Those things don't make sense to us. Why is that happening? I don't know. But here I know why it happened, why the Lord delivered, because the Lord had left the presence of the Israelites and he allowed them to be taken into captivity into Babylon. Okay? Now the book of Daniel, it's interesting because the book of Daniel is written by Daniel later in his life looking back at. And so the book of Daniel is some of his storytelling, and there's prophecy in Daniel, if you want to go deep into that. I know Tony taught a class on the book of Daniel, and those of you who went through it, you're like, yeah, I remember this, I remember that. And there's a lot in there. It's a pretty powerful Old Testament book when it comes to that. We're going to look at the story of Daniel, not the prophecies. But it's interesting how he describes himself in the situation that's going on right now. So let's jump back into it. So here we got Jerusalem being taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, and they're being led into Babylonian captivity, okay? Verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his official, if you read the Old Testament, sometimes like, I don't know how to say the name. Let's see. The king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men, this is interesting, young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. I love that Daniel is describing himself, right? He's like, handsome, well-learned, you know, da-da-da-da-da. It's like, yeah, Daniel, he probably was, you know, the whole group probably was. They were royalty. And so these royal leaders from Jerusalem, now they're under King Nebuchadnezzar, and they're taken under to learn so they can serve that king in his royal court, right? This is where it gets really difficult. Could you imagine being Daniel in this moment? You're now pulled from your country, from your language, from your religion, from your practices, to now serve under a godless king, and to learn all the things that they teach those that serve the king. So it took 3 years to study under the order of Ashpenaz. For 3 years they studied. Do you know what their curriculum was? It wasn't like math and trigonometry. And their main course of education was astrology and the occult, because that's who the king had serving him. Those that could read the stars, that could talk to spirits, that can do things in the spiritual realm of darkness. And so now these God followers are saying, now you got to learn all these things about what we do and how we learn and what we look at and what's important to our king. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be I would struggle with that one, right? Being forced to learn like that in that kind of situation. So that's where Daniel's at. Let's go to verse 5. Let's keep reading. So the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter into the king's service. Among those who were chosen were Zariah, James, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego, or to bed we go. I don't know, however you want to say it. Change all at once, isn't it? Who in here hates change? We got some change haters in here, right? Okay. How many of you like air conditioning? Just wondering. Anybody like air conditioning, right? Anybody love heat and sunshine? Anybody? All right. We've got a good mix. Okay. Well, don't worry. At some point, we'll go back to air conditioning, but this is the conditioned air we're in right now, right? Some of us do not like change. Some of us, if we were thrown into another culture, we would shrivel up and die because we couldn't contain our emotions wrapped around all the change that was forced upon us, right? That's what Daniel had to go through. And not only that, he had his name changed. Now, Daniel, whenever they were given names in the Old Testament, like it wasn't just a name just like Bob or Billy or, you know, they just didn't like pick names off the internet. What's the popular ones or whatever? Like their names meant something deep to them, right? Because Daniel's name meant God is my judge. It's a very powerful name, that he is for God, and God is for him, and the God is his judge, that he's going to live for God. That was Daniel's name. And they changed it to Belteshazzar, right? And a much harder name to say, which would have been frustrating. It's like, I got to learn this one and like write that on all my classroom work and all that kind of stuff. Come on, seriously? Belteshazzar. See, not only was it just they changed his name to a weird name, they completely flopped the meaning of the name. Because his name now meant Bel's prince. Bel was one of the gods, lowercase gods, that were worshipped in Babylon. And prince. So it would be like you moving somewhere and your name being changed from Christ follower to Satan's helper. That was his name change. Things are not looking good for Daniel. How would you respond? The sky is falling. Oh, well, whatever. Let's circle the wagons. How would you respond? Let's see how Daniel responds, okay? Let's go to verse 8. But Daniel, and here's a key word. But Daniel resolved. Say it with me. But Daniel resolved, okay? He's been told that he has to eat amongst the kings and eat all the royal food and all this kind of stuff. And it went against his belief. It went against his religion. It went against what he wanted to do. And he then said this. He said, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And so he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. There's a key word here. He asked for permission. Asked. And you'll see how he asks. Verse 9. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you. Whoa. Now we're seeing the character of Nebuchadnezzar. It's like, if you don't eat and if you don't look like the rest of the guys, my head will be chopped off. I will be killed. That's the control manipulation that King Nebuchadnezzar had. He was God over his reign, right? Over his rule. Whatever he said went, and everybody ran and lived in fear underneath this king. There's a key word in verse 9. Now God had caused. It's the second time we see God active in this scene, right? Before, God let them be taken into captivity. Now God had caused the official to show favor on him. Let's keep reading. Verse 11. Then Daniel said to the guard, the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Say this word with me. Please. He didn't demand anything. He didn't yell at him like, no, I have my rights. This is what I believe religiously. This is what my God is. You must do this. It's not what he did. He said, please. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. And so he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. What was Daniel's response after that? It was like, mm-mm. Right? Did he like show off like, see, I told you, do that? No. We see an attitude here in Daniel that all of us need to learn as Christ followers to walk with. It's this attitude of humility, right? Humility. Daniel said, please test your servants. And if not, if it doesn't work, we'll do it your way. But please, give it a shot. And then it worked because God had showed him favor. We see God over this whole story and over all the circumstances are wrapped around what Daniel is up to. And this is the part of the scripture where the vegetarians say, see, it's better for you anyways, right? Like, this is where they're like, don't eat those choice meats. I'm sorry, I like a good steak, so maybe I look that way. I don't know. All right. So then, let's keep going on in the story. Verse 17. So to these four young men, say these two words with me, God gave. Who gave it? God. To these four men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So God gave them understanding of the curriculum of the day, which was the occult and astrology. What? So God was helping them to learn the things that were actually opposite of God to prove a point, to position them. That's, God does things that don't make sense sometimes. I don't know if you've ever complained about a school's curriculum. I'm sure that today's curriculum is not the occult and astrology is the main curriculum of what happens in the classrooms, right? Like, but that's what God gave them knowledge and understanding of so that they could rise up to where he wanted them to be. Verse 18, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered into the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is a powerful story, right? And this morning's message is a setup for the next two, okay? So this is kind of the precursor to where we're heading. And understanding how can we thrive in the midst of a chaotic, crazy, and even an unchristian society that we live in, that we feel that we live in, right? How can we thrive in the middle of that? Well, let's look at Daniel's reality real quick, okay? Just real quick, and then we'll get to some points, all right? So let's do our reality that we live in today versus Daniel. So with Daniel, how bad was Babylon? It was pretty bad, right? How bad was Babylon? This is what we know about Babylon. In Revelation chapter 18, heaven uses Babylon as like the worst city of ever. Like it uses it as a description of the worst place. If you read all of Revelation chapter 18, we see that's a part of the revelation of when God's going to come back and he's going to set everything in a place. Like the place that they call the worst place around is Revelation 18. Fallen is the great city of Babylon. If heaven's vernacular uses Babylon as a bad word, it must have been pretty darn bad, right? Okay, is everybody with me? Pretty darn bad. We know it was a godless culture. We know that it was anyways. So how bad was Babylon? It was really, really bad. How bad was Nebuchadnezzar as a leader? Really, really bad, right? Like I explained earlier, whatever he said went. He acted like a god. He acted as the ruler, and what he said went, and that was it. And if somebody went against what he said, off with their head, you know. That was who he was. He was worshipped as a god. And that's what he wanted. He was so bad, even in heaven's vernacular, because he stole the Lord's articles from the temple and brought him from the temple into Babylon. This is bad. That's really bad, guys. Like, when you see the Old Testament, the articles that were in the temple of God as a part of the worship of God, like, that stuff was holy, holy. We see in an Old Testament story where the Ark of the Covenant was being carried, because that's what they do. They put poles in the Ark of the Covenant, which was where God's presence dwelled inside of this box and this ark that they would put in from the tent and the house of worship into the Holy of Holies. And then there was outer tent and then tent and then the outer worship place. So there's all these steps to get into that Holy of Holies. And only certain people could do it at certain times of the year, right? To be in that presence. That was one of the articles in the temple. They were moving it and it unsettled. And one of the guys who was moving it just touched it for a second. And he died immediately. Because God's holiness was in there. Our unholiness can never match up. It will kill us to be in the presence of his holiness. Without somebody making us holy, and that's what happened. Those articles in the temple belong to God, and now they've been taken by Nebuchadnezzar to worship like false gods. That's how bad Nebuchadnezzar was. He didn't respect any culture except for his own. So how bad was the culture? So we got a bad Babylon, a bad leader. How bad was the culture? Well, they had government, judges, legislature, all sorts of things. But they forced the people to do what they wanted them to do. It was a complete hierarchy from the top down, right? So the culture was driven really by fear, with the key curriculum of astrology and the occult. I'm going to say it's a pretty bad culture. Not a place I would want to live or move to. Doesn't sound like Florida to me. Not that I want to move to Florida right now. It's really hot here. It's even hotter in Florida. And then we have Daniel in the midst of all of it. How bad was Daniel's dilemma? Kidnapped in a new country with a new language, trained to serve a godless king. And there's something else that's kind of not mentioned in the story, but most likely he was castrated. Woohoo! That's a fun part of the story. There's no mention of kids later on in the story. And usually what they would do when he'd bring young, good-looking men into the king's house, he would make sure there was no competition in the house, okay? And so now you're removed of your manhood in the process. So pretty bad for Daniel. Pretty bad for Daniel. But how did he respond? He responded and he thrived with three key things. He showed that you can live in a place like Babylon but still have character and integrity. And you can walk with these three things that we need to learn about. Hope, humility, and wisdom. No matter what point of history you live in, no matter what government you live under, no matter what difficult season you might personally be going through right now, I know that if you choose to live with hope, and when I talk about hope, I'm not talking about a hope that things will be better. That's called conditional hope. That's like hoping to win the lottery, and if you win it, great. If you don't, well, I was hoping it might happen. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about solid hope, a hope in Jesus Christ, a hope in our Lord. Our hope in what he does, and that is a proven living hope that what he has done in the past, he can do again. And then he is alive and he's working in our lives. That's hope. Humility, number two. And we're going to dig into these in the weeks to come. But humility, man, that's a lost characteristic in our culture today. That one just doesn't exist really all that much. People don't know how to walk in humility, in empathy, understanding, thinking less of themselves and more of somebody else in life. That's a hard thing in our culture, humility. We see that Daniel did not demand a darn thing in a difficult season. He humbled himself. He requested. He prayed. We know that he had the habit of prayer. We talked about a few weeks ago, three times a day, facing Jerusalem, bowing down to his God and asking God to move. And God showed up in his faithfulness because of that. But he did it all in humility. And the last one is wisdom, okay? Wisdom is knowing what is right and when to do the right thing. It's the what and the when. You can know the right answer, but do it at the wrong time and not be wise, right? You can actually hurt people in that process. When you're wise and you have the right thing and the right answer, and it's God's word, it's biblical, it's prayed up, and then you do it at the right time, you now live in wisdom. That you can live in a culture of wisdom. The increasing moral and cultural decay of our society is not something that God was unprepared for. It's not beyond his power to redeem. And yet he chooses to use his church and his Christians, his Christ followers, to be the ones that lead others into redemption. We are a part of that plan when we walk in hope, humility, and wisdom. Now, I know that there's some today that you don't have hope. You haven't even started with the first one yet. You don't know Christ yet. You don't have a relationship with him. It's kind of like, I'm just testing this stuff out. And we say, that's awesome. Welcome to New Hope. No perfect people out here. Like, we're all messed up. We all have our broken spots. We're all growing. Some of us have been broken, but now we see that God's healing us because we know who Christ is. And some of us have been a long time on the journey. But maybe today you are not even on that journey yet. You haven't even started. You don't even know what the living, true hope is. And if that's you, I want to give you the opportunity today to start your journey of hope. We know what God has done to make us holy. We know that we cannot stand in his presence in our own holiness because our own holiness doesn't stand up. We're not holy. We're not righteous. We're not perfect. The only way for us to be in his holy presence is by him making us holy. And that's what Christ did on the cross. And you guys hear me, if you're part of New Hope, you hear me talk about this all the time. You know why? Because this is the foundation of everything that we talk about. That God sent his son Jesus to die in my place on a cross. And when he died on that cross, he paid for my sin debt. All the sin that I have done before God and others has now been covered and forgiven in Jesus Christ. He paid for it. And if I confess Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is the one that did it, I am forgiven. And now I'm made holy. So this is the great deposit. He then deposits his righteousness and holiness into my account before God himself. And now I can be in the presence of God because of his holiness given to me. That's the great exchange of the gospel. If you don't have that hope today, I'm going to pray. And I'm telling you, if you want that today, you pray to God and you ask for it. You confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died for you on the cross and he is God's son. He conquered death 3 days later and he rose from the dead. And I'm telling you, we can have life with him now and for eternity, all because of what he has done for us. But we have to confess it, believe it. And if you want to do that, I'm going to pray in a moment. I'll say, you pray that prayer. I always say there's no magic prayer of the pastor, okay? It's not like I said those words, now I'm getting in heaven. This has to be in your heart. This has got to be from your mind, in your soul, that you want this, and you want God to forgive you and give you the hope that you see in some other Christ followers. Give you the hope so you can start to learn to live in humility and wisdom, and you can thrive in the midst of any season that you have to go through. So let's pray, church, okay? Let's all take a moment, and we can just bow our heads and just be with God for this moment, and if you want to start that journey today with God, you can pray this with me out loud. You can say, God, I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross. It should have been me dying for my own sins, but you sent Jesus to die for my sins. And so I confess him and I want him in my life as my Lord, to be my Savior, to give me his righteousness and holiness so I can have a relationship with you. Make me yours. And give me your spirit. Forgive me of my sins. And help me walk towards you today and now for the rest of my life. Just lead me. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. And God, for all of us here and all of us online, we need to learn how to live the way Daniel lived in Babylon. We need to learn how to live with just a solid faithfulness in your presence, with hope, humility, and wisdom. We want to thrive no matter what season we're going through, and we know it can only come from you. And so empower us, God, with your spirit to live it out and to walk into it so that we can then show what you do in our life and be a testimony to those around us of your faithfulness. And we just thank you in Christ's name. Everybody said amen? Amen. If you just put your faith in Christ, this is what you receive. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says this. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? That's what we have. And that's what we've received. And that's what we get to live into. That's the good news. So this is what I want. If any of you made a decision today, this is what I want you to do. Right now, pull out your worship program or pull out your phone. And you'll see the connect card on the bottom of your worship program, or go to mynewhope.tv/connect. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to fill out the connect card for us. And if you made any decision, on the back of that card, you'll see some spots. Yeah, today I did this. Today I made a decision for Christ, or I recommitted my life, or I want to be baptized. If you want to do any of those things, mark that on your connect card today. You're going to put it in these teal boxes out here on your way out, or you're going to hit submit on the bottom of the form if you're doing it on your phone or doing it at home, so that we can be praying for you this week. We want to help you. We want to help you start that journey, and we want you to be empowered in what God wants to do to continue to build hope, a living hope inside of you. So, all right, so we've got some other announcements before we head out, and we'll go from there. All right, go ahead.
Thank you so much, Pastor Tim, for that encouragement to us all. I know that for me personally, it's always good to have instruction about how God wants us to live during this time and during the season of what we are all living through in this world. And hopefully all of us can take that message and apply that to us to live with that hope and humility and wisdom. Now, I have some awesome people here in front of me. This is Alan and Liz Terwilliger. Maybe you guys have been with us when they've been the ones leading worship here at New Hope. You know, a crazy fact is that Alan's grandma was my piano teacher when I was in elementary school. So isn't that weird that, so I can't remember a lot of it, but that's not her fault. That was mine. So anyways, his grandma was my piano teacher. Anyways, Liz just recently went through our growth track here at New Hope, and I have a couple questions for them. The first one is for you, Liz. So why did you get involved in growth track?
So we got involved in Growth Track after visiting New Hope. I think we signed up after the first time visiting, because, you know, when you go to visit a church, it's almost like speed dating. You're like, okay, we need to know all of the basic information to know if we want to come back. And this was the only church we went to that was like, hey, if you're first time here, if it's your 30th time here, we've got this thing, and we want you to sign up, and it'll tell you all of the things you need to know about the church. And we were like, cool, all right, we'll go do that. We're free Sunday mornings at 9. And so we went because it was available, and it was not only available, but it was frequently talked about and an interest for both of us.
Awesome. All right, you're next, Alan. What was your experience like in Growth Track?
So the first day or first Sunday we did it, we learned what New Hope was. We learned about what they do, what we do here every Sunday as far as and as well as in the community, what we do as well. Whoa. The following Sundays, we learn more about ourselves. There was a lot of inward learning who we are, what our spiritual gifts are, what personality type we are. And then we took that and applied that to how can we use that to serve in a capacity here and in the community.
All right, you're up again, Liz. So my question for you is, how did you get involved after Growth Track? When the Growth Track process was over, how did you get involved?
So like Alan said, throughout Growth Track, you take some different quizzes and things so that you learn more about yourself. And the way that I used those is we obviously got with Pastor Tim, and we're like, hey, we want to help lead this awesome church community and worship. And he was like, yeah, okay. And so we got involved that way, and it has been fabulous. And then another way that both of us got involved is with the youth ministry on Wednesday nights. We've been able to see some of the awesome, awesome things that the youth of New Hope are doing through the leadership of Isaac and Katie and Melanie and a whole bunch of other really awesome people and their leadership through that.
Okay, your last one, Alan. One more question. It's for you. Okay, so what would you say if someone is new to New Hope or haven't gone through Growth Track, what would you recommend for them?
Do it. Number one, the mission here is to help those who are broken find wholeness in Christ, and the only way we're going to do that is by serving. We are called to serve, and so this is the first step to kind of get in there and go, all right, what can I do? You learn about yourself. You learn about what your spiritual gifts are. You learn about your personality. And you, Pastor Jim does a great job of going, okay, cool, this is your strengths. How can we use those? How can the Lord use those? So this is just the first step. You got to do it. You got to do it in order to find those strengths and in order to serve.
Thank you both so much. If I hadn't gone through Growth Track, I would totally sign up just from that. So thank you guys so much. Okay, Growth Track.